You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Well, today we're in the final moment of our gratitude series that we've been started at the beginning of November. And it's also the beginning of something practical. There's always the practical along with the spiritual, but sometimes we can focus on all the spiritual and not do the practical. And then sometimes we can focus on all the practical and lose sight of the spiritual. That's the front half of Isaiah 22 talks about that. And I might teach on that in January a little bit, but and so when we come to the close today, you know, sometimes some churches or nonprofits, they call it year-end giving. You know, I've been communicating about this. I can't wrap my brain around a kingdom people thinking in a way that's a year-end gift. Like I'm always thinking forward. You know, how do we sow a seed today that bears fruit tomorrow? And so we're already looking at 2026. We're already looking at the mission. You know, I think Mama Verna released her first 2026 word back in like over the summer, I think it was. And so as a prophetic people that are also aligned apostolically, we're always thinking forward. What does God want to do? Yes, give us this day our daily bread. But sometimes inside the daily bread is the strategy that he wants us to implement and release to bring his mission to bear in the coming weeks and months. Does that make sense? And so our attitude is not to make up for something in the past. We're not like trying to fill holes or meet a budget. It's to feel the mission of the coming year. And throughout the series, we've talked about this progression of gratitude leading to generosity, which is confirmed by commitment. And commitment is something that is difficult for people to do these days. And I haven't read the studies. I don't know what the deal is. You know, there's FOMO, there's fear of missing out. And, you know, like, for example, we have the what are we calling next Saturday? The centerpiece, Christmas centerpiece. Right, it's a thing, right? Day one, the registration was filled. Because some people wanted to wait. And some people were disappointed because the registration was filled and they filled all the spots to do this craft stuff. And I didn't even know what it was going to be. I thought it was like a wreath, but it's a centerpiece that's going to be a wreath. It's just a centerpiece. See, I'm visually stunted. I wouldn't even know. But so people last week, they were disappointed because they waited because, well, I might have something else. Look, we got to kill that thing. We got to jump on the ship, get on the boat. And like when there's a registration happening, like register today. We don't have a registration today. But if we did, next week, we're going to be doing small groups. Don't think about it. Don't be like, well, what if something better comes by? There's nothing better. I mean, there could be something better, but probably not, because it's family being family. And so we want to get that out of our lives and just go into honest self-assessment. Am I committed to God and am I committed to his people? There's no difference. You can't be committed to the Father's heart and not be committed to his people. It's all in him. If you think that you're in the Father's heart and there ain't no people there with you, then you're probably in a different heart. And so honestly self-assess and just get committed to the process. Gratitude awakens us to the move of God. So if you're wondering what, you know, is God moving, what's happening, then maybe what you need to do is engage your heart in gratitude so that you can be awakened to what he actually is doing and not be stuck on what you think he should be doing or what you thought he did 30, 40 years ago so that you can step into the now. Look, gratitude awakens the move of God. Generosity expresses the move of God, and commitment sustains the move of God. One of my favorite little sessions when I was doing my graduate work was a small group meeting with Randy Clark. And if you don't know who Randy Clark is, he was one of the key facilitators of the move of God in Toronto in the 90s. And you know what he talked about? He talked about all the practicals. He talked about what does it look like to actually steward revival from a practical sense, from an administrative sense, and all the difficulties and all the things that they had to do in the back end to steward an environment on the front end that was setting people free. And that was like one of my favorite things, because it's things that you don't hear about. You hear about the testimonies. You hear about, you know, the flash and the bang and all the cool things that God is doing. But we don't hear about all the people behind the scenes that are stewarding and walking and engaging and having their hand on the plow, so that when people come, there's an environment that it's an environment of freedom, of salvation, freedom, and deliverance. Does that make sense? So commitment sustains the move of God. So today, it's not just about giving. Why do we give? What is this emphasis even in Scripture on radical generosity, or, you know, give? And, you know, sometimes we get focused on the give and it will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, which, by the way, is in the Word. So if that offends you, I'm sorry, that's in the Bible. And it's actually a trend that we see all throughout the first covenant text into the second covenant text. But it's really about stretching your faith. And sometimes I had to, you know, even growing up, like I had to stretch my faith beyond the level of my heart's ability to wrap my brain around it, if that makes sense. Like there were times where I sowed like just large amounts for me because I just knew that's what God wanted to do. And, you know, was I cheerful always in that moment? I don't know if I was, but I knew that I needed to stretch my faith. I knew I needed to be set free from something in my own life. And so that's why I operated the way that I did. So we want to move the muscles of our faith together. Now, and before we continue, and there's a lot packed in today, and I'm going to try to do it in a condensed period of time. Why are you laughing, Maybell? I knew somebody was going to laugh in the room. No bunny trails today. I know some of you are freaked out about money, so I want to put you at ease. Let me help you breathe. It's not about amounts. You notice we're not putting up a thermometer like we're trying to raise this amount. It's about engagement. For me, like what would success look like today? It would look like 100% engagement. Not about amounts, it's, you know, some of you have never given, and I understand that. I mean, I don't know that to be true. I'm just saying that in a room full of people, there's probably someone here who's never given. That's totally cool. I want you to engage today in whatever you feel like you can do. And we're gonna give you a little bit of time toward the end to pray about that, but that's what success looks like to me. And if someone asked me yesterday, well, you know, what do you look at in terms of success in the local church? It's all about engagement. How do we engage with Him in worship? How do we engage with each other? How are we loving each other? How are we committing ourselves even to Monday through Saturday life through home groups, for example? We'll talk more about that next week. But here's the question that you ask yourself in this moment. And it's a question that I continually ask myself. I'd love to say that I'm 100% free in all areas of my life. I'm not. The Lord is still transforming me from one level of glory to another level of glory. But the question I ask myself is, are you leaning toward generosity or are you leaning toward self-protection? If you're leaning towards self-protection, then that's when you take a little step of faith and bring a sacrifice. Does that make sense? So the goal today is simple, to activate your faith, activate our faith collectively. What would it look like for you to stretch? I also think of Maybell when I think. Stretching. See y'all, like all y'all online people, like you don't get to see all the things that happen in this weird little room. But when's the hardest time to stretch? The first time. The first time you stretch, like you realize how, you know, I'm 53, man. I don't stretch like I used to. It's easier to get my stretch on because I just don't move. You know, I can just move a little bit. I'm like, oh, I feel the burn. I feel the stretch, you know. But when you're four, it's like you just whoop, you know, everything is fine. The first time is the hardest. And if you're consistent on the back end of that, there becomes an ease in the way that you operate. Does that make sense? So it's not, today's really not about what anybody needs from you. This is what do we want for you? And I could chronicle my own journey of you know, the grace of giving. I've talked a little bit about it. You know, 10 years ago, it was literally 10 years ago, or maybe it was 9 years ago, actually, now I'm thinking about it, 2016, I started reading Che's book about the grace of giving. Che On wrote a great book, The Grace of Giving. We still have some copies if you'd want one. But, and I was reading it, to be fair, to be honest, I'm always honest, but today I'm extra honest. To be honest, I was like, I'm going to learn how to teach on giving. So I'm going to read the book, Grace of Giving. And the first seven chapters is the Father's heart for you. And I realized, ooh, I'm still stuck in an orphan mentality. I'm still stuck in self-protection. I can't even get to the next chapters. I can't even finish the back half of this book until I get this for me. I walked through revivals and I understood the Jesus of Revelation 4 and his throne exploding into thunders and lightnings and all kinds of craziness going on, but I didn't quite get the Father's heart for me. And for 18 months, I stayed in that. I stayed in that. I marinated in that. I marinated in the scriptures until his love began to crush the parts of me that were still hard. And, you know, the crusting happens again and again and again. His love has to come and, you know, crush that stuff again. And but he's faithful to do above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. So what do we want to talk about? Number one, we're going to be focusing on commitment because commitment confirms gratitude and generosity. So commitment number one is consecration. Romans 12 talks about this. Verse 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love this passage, except when I don't, feel like doing it. But I love the book of Romans. And so when we think about commitment, commitment is the mature response to mercy. You know, oftentimes in the prophetic world or conferences, events, people will always go back to, unless you come or enter the kingdom, unless you come as a little child, you cannot inherit the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom. Yes, I get that, but the rest of the text is all about maturing. And commitment is the mature response to the mercy that we get at the cross. It's not just saying that I believe, it's saying that I fully belong to Jesus. Anybody that can say they believe. I talk to a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, you know, biblically, when we look at the Greek word for belief, it's putting and placing your full trust in him. Is that where we are? Are we truly committed to the transforming work of Jesus? And Paul uses sacrifice language in this text because he understands that commitment is covenant. We bring now a sacrifice of praise. We were talking about this last night. We don't do the animals anymore, but we get to bring a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes even bringing the sacrifice of praise is an extension of commitment because you start to bring praise before there's a response in your heart to do it. I do that often. The world will offer us convenience, but the kingdom requires consecration. And what does consecration mean? Not everybody knows. I mean, we have these ideas of what we think it might mean, but it simply means that you are set apart for the sacred purposes of God in your everyday life. Are you consecrated? It's not something that he makes you do. It's something that we engage in. It's a decision that we make. It's a commitment that we make. So think of it this way. Gratitude brings us to the altar. Generosity places a gift on the altar, but commitment places our hearts on the altar. Now we say, let your fire fall. And gratitude, generosity, and commitment, they flow from one decision that we see in Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And serving the Lord always includes serving one another. You cannot escape it. God so loved the world, all the cosmos, creation, and all of humanity in which it contains, that he sent his son. Why? So we would love him and that we would love each other. How will they know that we are Christians? By our love for one another. How are they gonna know that we are people who have been with God? It's how we love one another. So the kingdom key here is this. Commitment is gratitude matured and generosity secured. It is the lifestyle of a heart fully given to God. Commitment is gratitude matured and generosity secured. It is the lifestyle of a heart fully given to God. Number two, commitment activates corporate power. What does that look like? Look, the early church did not shake the world because they were highly skilled. The early church shook the world because they were committed together for purpose. We see that in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 34, and it says this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. We actually see this in the first covenant text with Israel as well. They were one soul together. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The people first were one heart. They were one soul, one purpose, one commitment, and then apostolic power flowed from that space of unity. It doesn't mean that they always would agree. We saw disagreements among the apostles. It just means that they love each other on the other side of disagreement. You can have disagreement and still be in unity. As a matter of fact, when I have leaders at a table, I want disagreement because I want you to be passionate about whatever you're passionate about. I want that tension that flows from the different gift mixes and the different viewpoints. Is it hard to steward sometimes? Yes, but that is what builds the tension, that builds momentum, that transforms people from one level of glory to another level of glory, and that is what releases us into apostolic prophetic power to be a part of the change in New England. Yes. Does that make sense? Yes. So the people were one heart and soul, and because of that, great favor was upon them all. Not just the apostles, not just the leader, not just Paul or Peter or James. Look, it was upon them all because they were of one heart. So what's the kingdom key? Where commitment is unified, grace is multiplied. Now remember, grace and favor biblically are interchangeable. So where you see grace, especially in the Hebrew, it's the same word, grace and favor. And all of Scripture, where grace is given, responsibility is assumed. It's not a free ride. It is a free ride. The salvation comes by grace. It comes by faith. You can't work your way into this. But once grace is given, you now have royal responsibilities. And we walk that out. Where commitment is unified, grace is multiplied, and corporate commitment releases corporate power. That's where we want to be. Number three, commitment sustains generosity. What does that look like? I'm trying not to go on bunny trails. Look, anybody can give once. Anybody can do that. But committed people give consistently and oftentimes joyfully and freely. But the commitment will sustain your generosity even in moments, times, and seasons of hardship where your heart isn't feeling it. Sometimes you might question. I remember years ago, there was someone who needed a car. Like we were making about $30,000 a year in ministry. We had two cars, a dog, a baby, a mortgage. And there was a missionary girl and she wrecked her car. And it was like, we just felt like we were supposed to give her the car. Now it was like a mental double take in my mind, right? Because I'm a car guy anyway, I like cars. But in my mind, I was kind of like, really, God, really? You sure? You want to do that? You know, sometimes you're acting in a condition of generosity, but your soul is still saying, I'm not sure about this. It can't be God. Can't be it. But we did that. We sewed a car. And you know what was weird after that? We got this weird kind of car like favor. We were getting cars under value and driving them for a couple of years and then selling them at the price or maybe even higher than what we got it for, except they made one really bad mistake. But anyway, you know, sometimes God will reward you in a way, even in moments where your heart didn't quite feel in the moment of generosity, but your commitment sustained your generosity beyond how you felt in the moment. Does that make sense? So good, I didn't go on that bunny trail. Yeah. But committed people give consistently, joyfully and freely most of the time. But it requires one thing. You got to start. You got to begin. There is no consistency without a starting point. The first time you stretch your body will always be the most difficult unless you start when you're 4 and then just sustain it the rest of your life. I don't know anybody that's done that except probably Maybell. The hardest part of exercising is day one. You ever take a break from working out and then you go back to working out and it's just awful? I do that frequently because I'm less committed to working out than I am to, you know, the stuff of the kingdom. I set my mind on things above, not on the earth below. As I'm eating a ginormous cookie with ice cream last night. The hardest part of exercising is day one. I'll work out tomorrow, not today. Paul's honor. Now I have to do it. Okay. Let this be your day one. Just start. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 because Paul is in the affluent area of Corinth and he's talking about the impoverished people of Macedonia and the reality that the Macedonian people and their offering is what actually sustained his mission, not in a sense what he's saying is you guys didn't do this, they did this. Let's read this. What it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5. It says this, "We want you to know, brothers." I mean, Paul is snarky. That's why I like the dude. You know, it's my namesake, right? But we want you to know what these other people did. That's what he's saying. "About the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." What's the key? They gave themselves first to the Lord. Start today. They were a people of commitment. And commitment leads to generosity. Commitment anchors generosity when gratitude falters in difficult seasons. I'll read that one again. Commitment anchors generosity when gratitude falters in difficult seasons. You will endure this if you're not today. You will endure that. So commitment is like gratitude with roots. Commitment says, "I am not generous because life is easy. I am generous because God is faithful." So what's the kingdom key? Commitment fuels generosity, and generosity proves commitment. And commitment is the willingness to be stretched in faith. And today, we're stretching together. Commitment fuels generosity, and generosity proves commitment, and commitment is the willingness to be stretched in faith. Moving on to number 4. Commitment positions us for kingdom purpose. Look, the offering today is not about meeting a need, it's about stepping into kingdom assignment. Commitment aligns us with the purpose. Commitment aligns us with purpose in 3 ways. I almost just throughout the whole message and focused on these 3 points. But I had other people look at it and they were like, no, this is good. So commitment aligns us with purpose in 3 ways. Number 1, commitment activates stewardship. Luke 16:10 says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. God entrusts more to those who steward with commitment." So commitment activates stewardship that aligns us with purpose. Number 2, commitment aligns us with promise. You'll hear us talk frequently, or you'll hear people talk about Deuteronomy 8:18. "For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant." You know, the word, it's a promise in the middle of a warning. As a matter of fact, when you see a lot of prophetic promises in Scripture, many times they're couched inside of a warning, because God is saying, look, I put blessing and curse before you. Choose blessing. Do the blessing part. Don't do the curse part. Do the blessing part. But then in our humanity, at some point we walk over to the curse table, and then our lives start going haywire. We're thinking, what is going on, God? I thought you promised this. I thought you said that. I got this prophetic word. And Jesus is up there saying, you went to the wrong table. I put a table before you in the presence of the enemy, which means you've got to walk through some warfare to get to it. But once you get there, there's an abundance for you. So here, you know, there's a warning that's coming to Israel. And then in the middle of it, Moses says, but hey, remember, God is saying, remember that it is he who gives us the power or the wisdom to build wealth. And that is one of the ways that he confirms his covenant. So what does this mean? Covenant attracts provision and commitment positions. I can speak. Commitment positions us to receive it. Does that make sense? Okay. Number three, commitment makes us unshakable. What are we talking about? Commitment aligns us with purpose in three ways. The third way is commitment makes us unshakable. I love this. I love this verse out of Psalm 112. I'm just going to read a little bit of it, six out of 6 and 7. It says, for the righteous will never be moved. Somebody say, I am not moved. I know you are, but that's okay. Sometimes you got to call things that are not as though they are. As a matter of fact, when I say things like that is when I am feeling shaken. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved, because the righteous live by faith. Commitment makes us unshakable. But in verse 7, it says, he is not, what does the righteous say? He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. I can't tell you how many times over the last, 5 to 10 years, people come to me like, oh, did you hear what happened in this country? Did you hear? It's like people are getting all up in arms or just getting tight and anxious over world events. But Psalm 112 says the righteous will never be moved. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. What does that mean? A committed heart becomes a stable heart. James talks about being double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Commitment brings unity to your thought and your thought life. So a committed heart becomes a stable heart, and a committed church becomes a revival church. What's the kingdom key? Commitment is the covenant doorway for purpose, blessing, and abundance. And I'm all in on it. I'm all in on purpose, blessing, and abundance. But we can't have a theology of purpose, blessing, and abundance without understanding that we will also suffer. We will also go through difficulty. And if you track the apostles' lives and the example that they led, they were always wearing robes of shalom. They were always behaving and walking as though they were a free people. Even when they were being beaten, even when they were thrown in prison, they were always about the stuff of the king and the kingdom. Sometimes you will find the abundance of the Lord in the most destitute times of your life. Commitment is the covenant doorway for purpose, blessing, and abundance. Number five, commitment calls for a response. Now, Romans 12:1 didn't say, think about presenting your bodies to the Lord. Paul didn't use that kind of language. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that if Paul walked the earth today and he was leading the way that he did back then, like social media posts would be going up about leadership abuse and all this, Paul is, or even Jesus, you brood of vipers, some of the things that he said. I love that. Now, I'm not going to call you a brood of vipers, because you're not. You guys are beautiful people. But Paul's pretty clear here. He doesn't say, think about presenting yourselves. No, present yourselves. I urge you. It says, present yourselves. Why? Because commitment is gratitude made visible. And we are to put on display the stuff of faith that's been deposited in us. And generosity is gratitude made tangible. So today, we present our lives, our families, our future, our worship, our resources, our yes. And we do not give to get, we give because we belong. But we also give with the kingdom understanding that the word does say give and it will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And sometimes we get afraid to read some of those scriptures because, you know, people will criticize, not you guys, but like, you know, maybe the online people, and they'll be like, oh, you know, he's trying to manipulate, or it's a prosperity gospel, it's this and that. Look, there's prosperity in the gospel, but your anointing isn't relative to what's in your bank account. Your anointing is whatever the Lord has poured out in your life. And I think in the modern days right now, I know prosperity gospel stuff's out there. I don't watch it. I don't pay attention to it. So I don't really know like what people say or what they don't say. But what I'm seeing is that kind of the new wave of where we're starting to move toward error is that we're deciding that our anointing is based on our influence on the earth. My influence, you know, in my city or with my mayor or my senator or whoever, or this business person here, this business person there, like that shows how anointed I am. I sat with a guy who's probably about my age. He's got a church, but he also travels a lot. And I was asking him questions, and I already knew, I mean, I was being kind of Jehovah sneaky, except I'm not Jehovah. Because I already knew how it was going to go, and I was having lunch with him. I'm saying, hey, so how's ministry? How's it going? He talked about, you know, the nations. He talked about prophesying to senators. He talked about being in D.C. He talked about being in Africa. And he talked about all this stuff for 20 minutes. You know, he got to speak at this conference, that conference. And at the end of that, I was just like, so how's your church? Oh, my people handle that. Oh, do they? Do they really? Because we have slipped into this idea that the demonstration of our anointing equates to the level of our influence on earth. If you are anointed, you will grow in favor. That can be the case, but that is not the only object of our faith. So what's the kingdom key? Commitment is love proven, gratitude demonstrated, and generosity embodied. In some ways, I might say, you know, it's not about numbers, except that the Bible is always about numbers. When I look at a church and I look at empty seats, I see every empty seat as a life that is dying to a Christless eternity. And that is not what I'm here to do, not on my watch. And I'm always refreshed in my thinking, you know, when I spend time with Kelly Kosky, because he has dreams almost every night of people dying to a Christless eternity. Among the 8 million tribal people that he's ministered to for almost 4 decades. And he weeps over them. He is driven to pursue them, to get outside of his context, and to find people who will say yes to Jesus, or at least give them the opportunity to say no. We don't really know what that's like in our nation. So everybody's kind of heard some version of the gospel or what people thought Jesus is or what they think Christianity is. But we've been in places where they've never had that opportunity to say yes or no. Commitment is love proven, gratitude demonstrated, and generosity embodied.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.